Good morning and welcome to our worship services today. We also extend a warm welcome to all who have joined us live stream and to those who are listening in by phone. May we all be blessed as we place ourselves under the preaching of God's word. Our call to worship comes to us from the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 11 verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and light and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Let us now sing to God's praise from Psalter 141, verses 1 and 2. 141, verses 1 and 2.
Has called us to worship him, and we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, and in Christ Jesus is an overflowing fountain of good. Amen. Receive the greeting of the Lord, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing to in prayer and in praise to God from Psalter number 188. 188, and we'll sing all the stanzas, words of desperation, words of confidence as we cry to God for his deliverance and blessing in our life. 188, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Let us further worship God through listening to His law, reading from Exodus 20 and the summary from Matthew chapter 22, and afterwards let us sing from Psalter number 64, Lord, I lift my soul to Thee, all the stanzas of 64. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far from Exodus 20. And in Matthew 22, teacher, someone said to Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let us read further in God's Word, first of all, from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 17 through verse 2 of chapter 5. This is background reading for our text in James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, which we'll read after we finish in Ephesians. So Ephesians 4, verse 17, in our Pew Bibles, page 1040. And let us hear together the word of the Lord. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So far the reading from Ephesians 4 and 5, and then turning to James 4, in our Pew Bibles, page 1074. James 4, and reading together verses 11 and 12, these words being our text for this morning. As we carry on in our series of James, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and who keep it. Amen. We'll now come before the Lord in prayer and seek for his blessing as we worship him this morning. And just a couple of notes with regard to prayer. Ray Rulofson is still in the hospital. He's doing a little better from what I understand yesterday and today. And we'll continue to commend him to the Lord in prayer. And Isaiah Zweep, we prayed for him last week, and he had a good week in the hospital where he could be tested and where there are different conclusions and results could be drawn. And he has now another test this coming Wednesday and more after that as well, and we'll continue to pray for him. Let us come before the Lord together and seek his face. Lord, we lift up our souls to you as we sang. O God, we trust your might. Here we are in the sanctuary. You have brought a number of us together, and we give thanks for that privilege. We pray, Lord, that you will meet us here, that you will visit us with your salvation, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you will renew our strength and help us to press on. We come in acknowledgement of our sins, our many sins and shortcomings. Our transgressions, O Lord, our iniquities, all of which need to be blotted out. And for that we pray also through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we may not hide our sin. We pray that we may not try to cover it ourselves. We pray that we may not pretend that we have no sin, but that we may be honest and forthright and open before you. For you already know all the secrets of our life. The history of this week is written clearly before your face. And Lord, we pray, therefore, that you would show us mercy. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, whose very coming we can celebrate in these days. His coming to be a Savior. His coming to offer himself as a sacrifice. We know, Lord, from your word that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away our sin. We cannot offer our firstborn to atone for our iniquity, but you gave your one and only Son, and with his own blood he entered the most holy place. And to bring a sacrifice he came, but not an animal sacrifice, but his own self. He offered himself. Lord, help us to marvel again at so great a salvation, at so great a cost, and out of so great a love, even for undeserving sinners like us. And we pray that as we read also from your word, we may learn this Christ. Each one of us, that we may trust in him for our own soul, for our own salvation, and that we may learn him, that we may learn to put him on in our life, to put off the old nature, which is growing corrupt, to put off the nature of the natural man, which is proud and lustful and ungodly and rebellious and hateful and divisive and offensive to you, to put it off and to put it away, O Lord. Help us every day and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you bless us also as we consider your word together and this morning have an opportunity to think about the matter of our mouth and of our words and of what we say and how we speak also of each other. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be with us, giving us insight and understanding in the preaching and listening to your word, and that we may know ourselves to be addressed ultimately by our Lord and Savior, who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly. And my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We pray that we may run to keep your commandments with our whole heart and soul, and that we may purpose that with our mouth we will not transgress, but that we will speak words of love and kindness one to another and about each other. O Lord, will you help us? And we pray that your Spirit would richly bless us. Above all, that Christ may be lifted up among us and that we may be drawn to him and that we may delight in him. We pray, Lord, for one another and in all of the cares and concerns that we bring with us into your house. O Lord, will you hear our cries? And will you help us in our needs? Will you strengthen us in body and in soul? And we commend to you, Lord, those who have special needs. We think of those who are in the hospital and we pray this morning for Ray Rillifson, who was taken there earlier this week and who is still there. We commend him to you, Lord, in his weakness and frailty, and pray that you will watch over him and that you will bless him. We pray that you will renew his strength and that soon he may be able to return home. Continue to bless the cancer treatments that he is receiving, O Lord, and continue to fulfill also your will and way in his life. We give thanks that he can testify that his faith is strong. And that's all, Lord, that's all to your grace, O Lord. That's all because of your work in him. We praise you for it. Continue to uphold him and Willie and their whole family. And may they experience your everlasting arms beneath them. We pray for Rosanna Clark, also in the hospital, and continue to commend her to you, Lord, and the care that she is receiving, and that for her too you will renew her strength and bless her in every way, in mind, in heart, in body, in soul. Be near to Jacob and the children and bless them as a family and keep them in your tender care. We thank you that Isaiah's weep could undergo various tests this week and that from the doctor's perspective, they were grateful for what could be accomplished. We commend him, Lord, to you still, with more tests ahead and many concerns also for his well-being. And we pray that you will bless him. Bless him in every way, O Lord, and be gracious to him and grant that there may be deliverance for him if it can be your will. We pray for his father and mother and for his whole family. And we pray that they may experience that in these days, you really are with them and you are going before them and you are upholding them at every point. We pray, Father, for others among us who have special needs. We continue to pray for Bill Highcoop and for Hannah Sinke and for John Vandermeulen Sr. And we pray, too, for Alicia Backer and Jerry Lee Brower, for Leah Otten and for Janelle Haveman and Matthew Overbeek. Lord, their needs are known to you. Great physician, we pray, supply for them and heal them if it can be your will and strengthen them in every way. We pray, too, for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. And we think of all those who came together or joined by way of technology for the funeral of Mr. Smid yesterday. We pray that you will comfort the families that mourn and grieve and that you will surround them with your loving kindness. We pray the same, Lord, for the Helma family with the recent passing away of John's grandfather, Mr. Vlietstra. We pray there too that you will be their comforter and their strength. Help us all, Lord, as we live in a world of sorrows, in a valley of tears, that we may look to you, look to your promises, also when you say that someday you will wipe every tear away from all your people, that we may live in anticipation of that day, and that we may be faithful unto that day. We pray that you will remember us all, every family, also our elderly members, those in homes of care, those, Lord, who are very much shut in and confined to their home or bed. We pray, too, for those who are dealing with chronic illness and weakness, those who experience feebleness in so many ways and with no relief in sight. We pray for them. O Lord, be their strength and their refuge. Remember us all and shepherd us all, Lord, as a congregation, and help us to keep our eyes upon you. Bless this service and bless your church in every place, also in these days of trial. In these days, O Lord, when it's not so easy to assemble and when even it's forbidden to assemble in some places, even in our own country, we pray that you will give wisdom to every pastor and every consistory and that you will give grace to every congregation. And we pray that we may experience that tribulation produces perseverance and perseverance character and character hope. And hope does not and will not make ashamed because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. All this we pray, O Lord, only for the sake of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, the great Son of your love. Amen. We commend to you the needs of the church and also the work of the radio ministry and the opportunities to offer your tithes and offerings in support of these things at other times and other ways. Let us sing to the Lord from Psalter number 24. Psalter number 24, who, O Lord, with thee abiding in thy house shall be thy guest? Who, his feet to Zion turning in thy holy hill shall rest? That's the question, and the rest of the psalm gives the answer. And these are words we can sing in Christ and through the Spirit. And so, let's sing them together. Psalter number 24.
Thank you.
Well, I encourage you, congregation, to have your Bibles open to James 4, verse 1, or verse 11 and 12. These being the words of our text. And just imagine if at this point I proceeded to single out some of you by name and to criticize you. Just imagine if that's how I began a sermon, calling you by name and condemning you for something or other. That would be very awkward, wouldn't it? That would immediately heighten the tension in the room, and we'd all have to say that's a misuse of the pulpit, and it would be true. But it's no less a problem if we engage in that sort of thing in private conversation. It's no less a problem if when we are talking with friends, we are criticizing and calling people names and condemning one another. It's just easier to get away with it, maybe, in private. But our text is saying it shouldn't be. It shouldn't happen. Indeed, the point of it is very simple, very straightforward. The opening words of verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. And in a sense, the text speaks for itself, and really, what sort of explanation does there need to be? We all understand. James is warning us here about engaging in needless criticism and slander. James is warning us against taking our brother down with our words, cutting him down, putting him down. One of the paraphrases puts it like this, don't badmouth each other. Apparently, this was happening in the community to which James was writing. And now he's addressing it, and he's calling for it to end. Do not speak evil of one another. Again, fairly straightforward. Could we not just say amen and go home? Of course, the challenge becomes to be obedient to this text. And it can be helpful also then to reflect on it for a while. James is not alone in making this point. We read something of it from Paul in Ephesians 4. Really, the extended positive version of the command when he speaks about being kind and building up with our words and edifying one another. When Paul writes to Titus in Titus 3, he says almost exactly the same thing as James. Do not speak evil of anyone. Do not speak evil of anyone. Well, can I ask you, congregation, do we need this word? Do we need it? Are we ever guilty, perhaps, of speaking evil of one another? Perhaps as we reflect this morning, our first point needs to be that yes, sometimes we can be guilty. Or as I have it in the bulletin, sadly, it happens. Speaking evil of one another, sadly, it happens. And not only back then, in the days of the Bible, say, but through the years, and in every church, and down even to the present day. Yes, no doubt we have to say also among ourselves. Let's just start for a moment in very safe places, like in our own families. Or maybe when we get together as families or as friends. Just think what can so easily happen. Well, we talk, of course, and we talk about each other. We talk about the congregation. Many times it's totally fine. It's very appropriate. We talk about the sick. We talk about the weak. We talk about those who are struggling. We talk with love and care and compassion. We talk about how to help and ways to show love and ways to bless one another. That's all good. But sometimes it can happen that we slip. Sometimes the conversations can shift, and sometimes we can go from general talk, kind and caring talk. Sometimes you can go from that to something else, something kind of dark, something mean. I'm thinking of those times maybe when we might call people names. That ever happen in your home? That ever happen, let's say, among you children with your brothers and sisters? That you say to each other, I don't know, you're so dumb, or something like that, or worse than that. Or maybe it's not name-calling. Maybe it's when we make a point of someone's weaknesses and we laugh at them or mock them because they have trouble with their schoolwork. Or they're struggling with something. We We scorn them. We say, can't you do anything right? Where did you learn to sing or to skate or to dress or to drive or whatever it is? Who let you out in public? Or maybe when we don't agree with someone, and the only way we know how to deal with that is to get at them and to criticize them and to put them down because they have a different opinion. Brothers and sisters can do this. Parents and children can do this. Husbands and wives can do this. And likewise, it can happen in the church, can't it? It can happen among members of the same congregation. It can happen that we speak poorly to each other. Or maybe worse, and really to the point that James is driving at, we speak badly about each other, to others. So we let other people hear about what we think of so-and-so, maybe fellow members or peers or colleagues or teachers or our employer or someone else, and we unload on friends and fellow members, and we complain about people, and we gossip about people, and we slander even. Hey, we say, let me tell you about what I know about so-and-so, all the bad things they have done, all the dirt in their life. And we give the whole long list of shortcomings and imperfections and on and on and on. And maybe it's true, maybe some of it's true, maybe none of it's true, but by the time we're finished, who's ever in view, their reputation is trashed. And for what? How is it helpful that we all know or that anyone knows? Why do we do these sorts of things? Isn't it many times so that as a result we can feel better about ourselves? Isn't it true, and it's almost shameful to admit it, but at some level we can be engaged in comparing ourselves to the next guy, to the next family, comparing ourselves one with another and always measuring and finding ways to climb, and really the only or the best maybe way to climb is to step on others, and so we take them down and tear them down so we can build ourselves up. You're no good, we say, and then we feel good about ourselves because we're better than those who are no good. We're smarter, whatever. Sadly, this kind of thing happens. It happened in James's day. It still happens in our day. It still happens that the confessing people of God can sin against each other and can speak evil of each other. And now, too, in our day, it doesn't just happen in person with our mouth, as it were, but think how it can happen so easily through technology and social media. The kinds of conversations we can have or that can take place over texting, or the comments that can be made on different posts, comments about other people, people with whom we live, people with whom we worship, and perhaps things we would never say to someone's face, we have no trouble saying with our thumbs, as it were, speaking evil of one another. Can you think of any moments in your life when you have done this? Can you think of any times you have been guilty of this very thing? Isn't it humbling to acknowledge what sinners we can be with our mouth? But what if you say, I see the problem, but you know, I'm not guilty of it, really. I don't speak evil of anyone. Well, I doubt there's anyone listening who can really, really say that. But let's just say you can. What about the question, have you ever listened to someone as they take someone else down? So you've never said anything, you've never talked about anyone, but have you ever listened to someone else talk? Have you ever been the silent recipient of the talk, or just read it on the screen, or in some other setting? Now again, who's not guilty? We may not be guilty of sharing, perhaps, but we can all be guilty of listening and considering, silently hearing someone out and not admonishing them, not saying, no, this isn't right, we shouldn't talk this way, let's change the subject. You know, the old adage, if it's not nice, then don't say it. If you can't say anything nice, then don't say anything at all. Speaking evil of each other. Well, James is addressing this problem, and sadly we have to admit that it's still happens. And again, don't we have to say also, perhaps among us. It's so important to be honest here. You know, on the one hand, we have a lot of love among us. I'm really happy that I am preaching on this text, not because I have to, not because I think there's a problem. That's not why this is the text. In fact, the only reason that it's coming up is that here we are in James, and so we have to deal with it. That's the only reason. And so by the grace of God, we may say, we have a lot of love here. We may be thankful for that. Maybe this word isn't immediately pressing. And yet, again, if we are honest, are there not sometimes when we speak evil? Maybe our young people, maybe our children, calling each other names, making fun of one another's weaknesses, not in a nice way, ridiculing the sins and shortcomings of others, cutting people down, bad mouthing them to others. What family is free of this? What congregation is free of this? We're not being honest if we don't admit to it. So as James speaks here, we need to say, okay, this is an issue. This can also be our issue. But then James is saying to us, don't let it be an issue. So we acknowledge that it's around, that it happens, that we can be guilty. But now let's hear what James is driving at. He's saying, do not speak evil of one another. Why does he say that? Here we come to our second point, why it should never happen. Why it should never happen that we speak evil of one another. And if we look closely at the text, we can see the argument that James makes here, the case that he builds. In all, he gives us at least three reasons why we should never speak evil of one another. Three reasons. One is implicit, and two are explicit. The implicit reason why speaking evil of one another should never happen, the implicit reason is that we are all brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters. That means we are family. And that means we should only ever care for one another and love each other and bless each other and build each other up. Just notice this in the text. I said it's implicit, but you can see it still. Verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Brethren. Now you remember, we've noticed this before, how James loves to address his readers as brethren. Beloved brethren, even. And why does he talk that way? Why brethren? Well, it's because it's true. It's because that is the reality when we belong to the church. When we are part of the people of God, when we are united in Jesus Christ, we are not simply members of a congregation or share something in common. No, the relationship is so close that we are brothers. That we are together children of the living God, and God is our Father, and Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And together we are brothers and sisters in this holy, in this eternal family. So, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. And then James presses the point and says, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother. So on the one hand, that's a reminder again that this is about the fellowship of the church. This is about our relationships within the people of God. In a sense, James is not talking about how things go with the people of the world. Although there too, we have to be careful, don't we? Love your neighbor as yourself applies to everyone. And Jesus even goes so far as to say in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. But especially as the church now, as the family of God here in this community, together with other confessing Christian communities, let us not speak evil of our brothers and sisters. Let us be clear that they are brothers and sisters. Let us be clear that we are brothers and sisters. And the point is that has to mean something. And one of the things that has to mean is that we never, ever speak evil to each other, about each other, against each other. Never. It's a high standard. Every family unit among us needs to uphold this standard. And we as a congregation need to uphold this standard. There are some things that we just will never do. And this needs to be one of them. Just think how Jesus elsewhere talked about the danger of a house divided. Do you remember that? A house divided cannot stand. And what is it that divides a house? Isn't it when the members of that house are fighting, when they are mean, when they are name-calling, when they are tearing each other apart? Sometimes that happens in a marriage, and when it does, many times that marriage is over. Or think of a family that is continually fighting, no one respecting anyone, no one loving anyone, everyone living for himself, herself, get out of my way, and all this, and many times worse, and it's pure misery to live in such a house. And a family like that will always struggle. And a family like that will often fall apart. And so it is in a church. If a church gets caught up in speaking evil of each other. So let's remember that we're family. We're brothers and sisters. Let's remember it when we're tempted to speak evil. Let it help to check us with our words, with the endless flow of words that can come out of our mouth. Why would we ever speak evil of our family? Elsewhere, the Bible says, love as brothers. Let brotherly love continue. But that's only the implicit reason why we should never speak evil of one another. If we go back to the text, he who speaks evil of a brother, says James, and judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Now, this is a bit difficult to work through. Judging the law, speaking evil of the law. What law, James? And he doesn't define it. What law? Well, probably he is thinking here of the Old Testament law with regard to how we treat our neighbor, especially as the Lord in Leviticus and other places unfolded different nuances of that law, different details. Like, let me give you one example. Leviticus 18, verse 16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. You shall not go about as a talebearer. So you shouldn't be the congregation gossip or slanderer. You shouldn't be someone who needlessly criticizes others, not to their face, not behind their back. You shouldn't be someone who is endlessly nitpicking and troublemaking. And then the Lord climaxes that in Leviticus 18, verse 19. And you will know this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor. So that's the law. That's likely the law that James has in view here. And do you think about that law, he is saying, do you think about that law when you're about to open your mouth and speak evil of your brother? So here you may be just about ready to find fault or be mean or criticize and judge and for all sorts of things, but have you ever thought about how in the very doing of that, you yourself are discrediting the law that God calls you to love your neighbor as yourself? That back in chapter 2, James referred to even as the royal law, the great law of the kingdom of God. That above all else, this is to mark us in our fellowship one with another, that we love our neighbor as ourself. And there you are criticizing your brother. And therein you are speaking evil of that law and judging that law. And you are condemning even yourself of worse than the very things you are criticizing others for, because you are failing to love. That's what James is saying. And it's like what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, how we can be guilty of puffing ourselves up at the way we can spot the speck in our brother's eye and call him on it, and proudly so, and haughtily so, and meanly so. How can you, we say. Shame on you. Bad you. Everyone look at him or look at her. Down on them. And meanwhile, we're oblivious to the huge log in our own eye. Huge, because when we fail to love our neighbor as ourselves, that's a logjam like no other. And there we are saying the law doesn't matter. Look at him. Meanwhile, I can break this great law, and it doesn't matter. And James is saying, do we really want to live like that? As those who speak evil of the law and judge the law? Do we not see the contradiction? But then James says something more, and he makes another point about why we should never speak evil of one another. Not only because we're brothers, and not only because to speak evil of each other is to speak evil of the law, but notice verse 12. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? What's this about? There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. You know what James is doing? He's reminding us not to take the place of God. See, he is the lawgiver, and he is the judge. And every one of us, all of us, are accountable to him and will give account to him, and we must live by his standards, and he is the ultimate inspector. And so let us never take his place. Isn't that one application? Let's never try to be God in the lives of other people. Let's never measure people and judge people and let them know what we think as if we ourselves are on the throne and they are accountable to us. That's not how it is. There is one lawgiver, and he will take care of searching everything out, all the sins and shortcomings of his people. That's his work. Now, let me qualify that for a moment just briefly and say what James is teaching here doesn't mean that we have no responsibilities for each other. You know, of course, that the Bible calls us to be our brother's keeper. And in every healthy family, that's what brothers and sisters do. They look out for each other. And there is a mutual accountability that is a family responsibility and a church responsibility for us all. James himself will refer to that at the end of his letter when he writes in James 5 about if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. We have a duty to look out for the well-being of each other, and we have a duty sometimes even to address each other. Sometimes. Though always the truth is to be spoken in love. And always to each other and not about each other. Let me say too that this is, of course, not contrary to the Bible's teaching on the importance of church leaders exercising discipline. There is a place for judging. There is a time and a place. And James is not forbidding that altogether. He's talking rather about needless judging, persnickety judging, we might say, sinful, ungodly. All the times we're picking on small points or being mean or delighting in the faults of others so as to exalt ourselves. And if that's why we confront people and criticize people even to their face or behind their back, if we're always whispering, did you hear? Or let me tell you about? Or those people are just the worst. Then James would say to us, you have no right to talk that way. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Who are you and who am I? In fact, further to this, don't we all have to acknowledge that we have enough really to manage in terms of ourselves before the face of God? Who here can say that their life is in perfect order? Who of us is willing to step forward and say they can be an example to us all? Is there anyone among us who can say, I have arrived? If anything, let us remember our place and let us focus on ourselves before the Lord. I don't have time to analyze the life of my brother or to focus on all of his faults and failures or whatever else I might criticize because I'm so busy trying to keep my own life together. It is just plain foolish to be preoccupied with others so as to think we can fix others or simply condemn others. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So James is making his case for never speaking evil of one another. He is building his argument. Are you able to follow it? And are you convinced by it? We're family. And we're to love and God is the judge. And so we should never, never speak evil of one another. But it's one thing to know what to do. It's another thing to be able to do it. And in view of that, let's go briefly to our last point. Speaking evil of one another, sadly it happens. Why it should never happen, and the one key to it not happening ever again. The one key. Do you know what that one key is? We don't find it in this text as such, but it's all around this text. And it's throughout the whole Bible. The one key to no more speaking evil of each other, the one key is ourselves to be saved by the lawgiver of whom we read here. It's when he saves us, and it's in the power of that salvation that we finally begin, that we're finally able to begin to keep this holy word. Now, what does that mean? How do we get saved by the lawgiver? Here we have to acknowledge that we're all lawbreakers by nature. That we're accountable to the lawgiver and we're condemned by the law that he gives. And therefore we deserve even to be torn apart. The truth is we deserve, you and me, for God never to say a good word to us, never a good word about us. We deserve for the living God to come roaring at us in judgment and condemnation. We deserve that. Just for the way we speak evil of others. Never mind all the rest of our sin. But what do we learn in the Bible? We learn that the lawgiver is not only a lawgiver, but he is a law fulfiller, and he is a savior from the curse of the law, and he is a savior through the sending of his own son. And his own son he sends into this world, and he sends him in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he sends him to be offered up for sin. Is that not what happened in the fullness of time? When Jesus came, the Son of God, he came into this world, and here he lived as we ought to live. Just think of that, also in this respect. When they had him there before the high priest and they were trying to find something to charge him with, they could not find anything evil to say of him. The best they could do was summon all these false witnesses, and man after man took the stand and said, I see this, I heard this, he's guilty of that. But never could two of them agree. And then Pilate examined him. Pilate. And repeatedly Pilate had to come out to the Jews and had to say, why is he here? I find no fault in him. It's amazing. This man could live all these years. He could stand before the court of the Jews, before the court of the Gentiles. They could interrogate him. They could inspect him. They could try and traumatize him. They could find nothing to pin to him. Because there was none. Because he was a good man. He was a perfect man. No evil could be said about him because no evil could be found in him. And yet, for all that, he was crucified still. And we know why. It was because the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of all his people. And so though he knew no sin, he became sin. He was charged with sin. And he was treated as a sinner. And that is why he was died. That is why he died. Though he had spoken no evil and he should have been saved. Instead, he was treated as if he had spoken infinite evil. Even of everyone. That is the way he was treated, for he was destroyed. He was led to the cross and he was crucified. And for all who understand that, and for all who believe that, who believe in him, this Jesus Christ, what happens is that his life and his death count for you. And they count for you in the way that God then, through Jesus Christ, saves you. Though he shouldn't. In view of your sin, he shouldn't save you. Yet through Jesus Christ, he freely, fully saves you. He speaks good to you. He speaks good about you. He says even forever about you that he loves you. He's well pleased with you. You're the very best even. And you know that in yourself you're not. But it's not in yourself that matters. It's in Christ that makes all the difference. And even when you have many failings still, as he well knows, through his Holy Spirit, he begins to address those. And the very righteousness of Christ that he gives to you when you believe in him, he begins to work out in the details of your life. He begins to eradicate the sinful impulses of your heart. And he is working to the day when he will glorify you forever, when he will present you blameless before himself. And the point is, when you know this Savior and His salvation, when you are living in something of an awareness of how great it is, then you cannot speak evil of a brother. You cannot. And if you slip and fall into it, as sometimes we can, you have to stop it immediately and turn from it. And the reason is you are so overwhelmed with all the undeserved goodness you have been shown. I deserve that He should speak forever evil about me. And in Jesus Christ, He speaks forever good about me. Why? And if that's true, then how can I do anything else but seek to be like Him and to speak good about those who are around me and to them and to others? And what this means then, congregation, is that if we're ever tempted to speak evil to our brothers, tempted and we fall into it, that can only mean one of two things. One, we have forgotten grace. We have forgotten grace. Or else, if we are regularly living in a life of living a life of speaking evil, then we are not even saved yet. And if we still need to be saved, perhaps, and maybe one way that's out, that's clear, is that we are full of bitterness and hate, and evil speaking comes out, and meanness. If that's our life, if we're good at cutting people down at home or elsewhere, and that's really all we know how to do, then that's a sign we're not saved. But if that's true, then today is the day of salvation. And today the Lord God calls you in His Son and to be saved by His Son. And the Lord would make clear to you that outside of the Son there is only destruction. He is the lawgiver who saves and destroys. And outside of Jesus Christ you are a sinner and you are full of evil and wickedness. And whether people see it or not, God sees it. And if it is not resolved by the moment you died, God will destroy you. Outside of Christ, don't anyone live outside of Christ. Don't anyone live away from Christ. But come to Christ, believe in Him, and your sins will be washed away, and you will be given a new heart, a new life, and a new mouth will begin to function. And it's when you live by faith in Jesus Christ and live close to God in Jesus Christ, then you sign on to the Bible's command to let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. None. It's unequivocal. None. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's when all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking you put away from you with all malice. And you begin to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us. And when you stumble, as we all do, you go back to Christ and you get washed in Him and you get filled with His Spirit. And then you turn to your brothers and your sisters and you embrace them and you bear with them and you love them and you seek to be a blessing to them. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Never. That's the word. And congregation, let us hear this word. And by the grace of God and through Jesus Christ, let us keep it. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come before You to give thanks for Your word, which speaks to every area of our life, also the way we speak about others. And then we have to confess, O Lord, that this word of James, direct and to the point, is a word also of conviction to all of us. Maybe in our family life, maybe with our friends, maybe in the congregation. We too have been guilty of speaking evil of one another, bad-mouthing each other. Lord God, with shame we confess how easy it is to sin in this way and how offensive it is. We pray that we may be convicted indeed and that we may be persuaded also by the argument of James that this has no place among brothers. This has no place among those who are to love their neighbor as themselves. This has no place among those who know there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And Lord, not only persuade us, but overwhelm us by the glory of the gospel that in Jesus Christ, though we deserve to be forever evil spoken of by you, condemned even to hell, we may nevertheless be exalted. We may be received and welcomed. We may be told that you love us and that you will never forsake us and that you will work with us even through all our shortcomings to bring us to eternal glory. Lord, we pray that that great gospel, even through a crucified and risen Savior as it comes to us this morning, we pray that that great gospel may be what subdues our hearts and what transforms our lives, and that we may leave from here resolving with holy zeal to live differently, to speak differently, and in a way that builds up the church and glorifies your name. Oh, will you help us, Lord? Will you help us from on high? And to you be all the glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.